I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Welcome to our service this morning. If you would join me in turning into the blue hymnal book to the call to worship, number 664. Number 664, and we will read this responsibly too. Watch, wait, the day of God is at hand.
Like the violence of God's possibilities are possible.
Stay awake, the reign of God is very near.
We are here, watching and waiting with hope.
May God bring justice to all people on this day. May God's reign come on earth as in heaven. Certainly, this is different from last weekend. It's a beautiful day. We're glad everyone's here. As we begin our service, we're going to begin, as we always do, by lighting the peace lamp. And as we light it, we remember the pain throughout the world, on every side, the creation, family, friends, wars, violence, and we reaffirm our longing to cooperate with God, even as we petition Him to bring justice and peace to all. Let us begin with some singing to praise to God.
Please turn in your blue, these first two things will be blue in the old and old worship book, to 145, because the light is in God's mercy.
Thanks for standing because I forgot to ask you to. And Chris is going to play through this. This is not familiar to me, and I think to a number of us, so she'll play through it once, and then we can come to us to help us along.
Here with us this morning. If we do, and you're willing to identify yourselves, could you stand up and let us greet you? And if you're with a friend, they can introduce you as well. Are there any new faces? I thought I saw a couple of new faces. There's a microphone here.
Good morning. We are Mark and Lori Troyer, and we live in Mill Hall, Pennsylvania. I work in State College, and we're visiting here this morning I'm on my way to Arizona for work, so we wanted to worship with you this morning, and then I'm leaving, and Lori's going back to Mill Hall.
Well, it's wonderful to have you here with us, especially at this time of transition. Thank you for joining us. Why don't we all stand up and greet one another with the peace of Christ? Okay, folks, there will also be time after the service to have a cup of coffee or chocolate or tea or something and meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. So I encourage everybody to stay after the service for that, too. But before we go any further, some of you were not with us last Saturday, and you may be wondering where this artwork came from. So, Becky, could you or somebody on the visuals committee tell us what it represents?
It is on. At the retreat last week, we had individual tiles, and we invited anyone who wanted to. It's not on? Is that better?
Closer.
All right. At the retreat last weekend, we had people color in the individual tiles if they wished to, and then we put them together to make a whole picture of the church. And you'll see that we all go different directions, but when you put it together, it works. So there is a design, if you look close enough, there is a repeating design in there in that we all have Christ as our Savior and et cetera. Make up your own meaning.
Thank you. Thank you so much for putting that together. It's hard to believe when it was so dark and rain, snowy outside, it was wonderful inside. Okay. We're now going to move to a time of confession. And before we read the confession together, could I ask you to open up your hymnal books again to number 705 or 706. We're going to be reading that together after the prayer of confession. So 706 in the blue book. There. Okay, we're going to first read the prayer of confession, which is on the back of the bulletin insert. So we'll read that together. Forgive us, O God, when we limit you, when we make you in our image, when we claim our causes as your own, when we box you in and explain you away, and in our attempts at understanding, whittle away all mystery. Forgive us for our human impulses and change us. Awaken us to your blinding glory. Confound us by your love. Shower us with grace so that we will be made new, recreated in your image, grateful for all that you have done, known and unknown. In the name of Christ, who brought us closer to you, we pray. Amen. Let's have a moment of silence before we read together. Because of God's great love for you and God's rich mercy for all, you are fully forgiven. We live as those who are truly loved and truly forgiven
through the gift of God's grace.
Rajesh will lead us in another song.
Please get your Sing the Story, the plum-colored or purple book, and turn to number 5, Open My Eyes, Ears, Open My Eyes. And Becky will, there's 4 measures of an introduction before we come in, so I'll try to bring you in at the right time. Oh, please stand, because you have to be able to have a little movement with this, or at least sway a bit.
Thank you.
Amen to that. Now, if the children will come forward, Ms. Nell Kopp has a story for you. Or a time with you, I should say. Good morning, everybody. Did you all bring your banks today? Yeah, I see some. I see banks. Good. Do you remember why we have those banks? Can somebody tell me why we have these banks? What do we put in the banks? What do you put in there? You have money in there, don't you? Anybody else has money in there? Yeah. We have been traveling to a lot of different countries, don't we? And we are going to use the money that we collect in those banks for to help people in different countries. And today we are going far away. Now, some of you go to school, and I wonder whether you know in which country is the highest mountain in the world. Where is the highest mountain? Do you know anybody that goes to school? You haven't studied that yet? Do you? Oh, aren't you clever? Mount Everest. Well, good for you. Mount Everest is in, and the country that Mount Everest is located is called Nepal. And it's far away. It's all the way over here. All the way in the mountains. And not only have they Mount Everest, they have 9 other of the tallest mountains in the world. And in the last couple years, the people in Nepal have had some problems. And the problem was earthquakes, really bad earthquakes. And the houses were shaking and they fall apart and a lot of people lost their homes. And the church has been helping the people in Nepal with that. But there's somebody else that's doing something totally different. This is a family, their name is Nafsikar, and they have 2 girls. And you know what they do in Nepal? They serve coffee. They have a coffee shop. Now, why do you think they would have a coffee shop? Any idea why you have a coffee shop? Do you ever have a tea party? Do you have a tea party? Because people love coffee, that's right. And do you think a lot of people would come to the coffee shop to drink coffee? Yeah, right. Well, that's what they want to do. They like to visit with people because they think it's a really nice way of meeting people. So they have this coffee shop and people will come to the coffee shop and they sit around the table or sit around the room and they have conversations and they talk together. Just sort of like we do at a fellowship dinner, don't we? I mean, and one time you sit with one person, and another time you sit with another person, and that's a wonderful way of getting to know people. Now, you kids that are going to school, you always eat your lunch at school, too. And do you always sit with the same people at the lunch table? Do you? Always sit at the same people? Yeah? Well, I think the Nafsikar like to try to sit with all different kind of people. People that have different color, people that talk different language, people that are different from themselves, just to get to know them real well. And that's what we try to do in church too when we have coffee hour or we have fellowship dinner. We try to meet with different people. And I would encourage you to do the same when you, maybe not in a coffee shop, but maybe when you play. When you're outside playing on a playground, that sometimes that you try to play with the children that maybe are a little different from you or that people don't like as much. And maybe the same when we
sit around a table at the fellowship dinners, that you talk to different people, so that we all get to know each other. And enough seekers, at the same time that they sit around and drinking coffee, they also answer questions about Jesus, and they tell them a story about Jesus. And so that's what they, what the people do in Nepal. They're drinking coffee to get to know everybody. So let's see how much money we have here to put in this jar. Do you want to come up and bring it? Put it in here. Open it. How do they open? How do they open? Oh, there's a bottle. You can put the bottle. Ooh, that makes a good noise, doesn't it? There we go. Whoops, the last one doesn't want to come out. Not about that. There it is. Very good. Wonderful. Now, how do I do that? You want to shake it? You shake the coins in there. Wow, that's getting pretty heavy there. Okay. There, you have to go top. Where's the top? You lost your top. Here, just, you don't want to lose that. All right, look at all these pennies. It's really hard to get out. We have the top.
There's penny now.
Oh, we have. Oh, there's one penny in there. Shall we get the last penny? There we are. Okay, well, thank you very much.
There's one penny.
One penny. One penny left yet. Those are hard to get out. There we are. Now it's up. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and let's pray for the people in Nepal. And dear God, we are thankful that there are people that are making friends with the people in Nepal when they're drinking coffee together and have conversations. And we pray that they may hear the words that Jesus taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good.
Thank you to all the children for bringing their coins here. You know, I bet there are some grown-ups that are sitting in the pews who probably have some change and who probably are sad that they didn't get to give you any coins. So I don't know how to do this. Maybe while we're taking the offering,
I can pass it around for him. I can bring it around.
Okay, Marv will bring around the big children's coin thing, and anybody who has some coins that wants to add them to the children's offerings can do that. But we will have the regular offering as well at the same time. So we'll have that now, and Gabrielle and Leah are going to help with that, and Fidel is going to bless us with some music.
Thank you.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you give us. We know that our giving back to you is just a token, but it's a remembrance of how we are committed to following you and helping with your work of peace and healing and justice in this world. Please accept these offerings from us. Amen. Okay, now, I think this is what the teachers call a teachable moment. How many people in our congregation are under 50? Raise your hand. No liars. Okay. You know, we have these Bibles in the pew, and I'm really, really happy that we have them so that people can follow along when the scriptures are being read. But you know what? We always cheat, and we give you the page numbers. And that doesn't make sure that you're learning how to find things in the Bible on your own. So I want to know, we can give you the page numbers too, but who could find the first reading, which is Romans 15, 1 through 3? But somebody under 50, tell us the page number that it's on.
94.
No, you're in the 50, wow.
No,
you're not. Only the people who are under 50. I know the people who are older had probably to learn all the books of the Bible and the order they are. So somebody who's younger, tell us, yes. Thank you. Okay, the first reading is 9:24. Let's get the Bibles ready for the second one, too, which is in Matthew. Who can find Matthew 15? Tell us what page it is. Thank you. Okay, very good. So I just encourage you, when you see that there's the Bible there and there's the reading, try to see, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, although you should learn the order of the books. All right, so let's have.
I have to say that probably my wife wanted to make sure I knew what page to read from. So, Romans chapter 15. The first 13 verses. There's a subheading here. It says, please others, not yourselves. And then there is a second paragraph with a subheading, the gospel for Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 1. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in a hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. As most of you are aware, we've moved around a fair bit over the years. And just about every place we've lived, there's been a particular food item that's localized enough that we miss it when we move away. For instance, during our Manitoba days, 6 years in total in the frozen tundra of the sweeping prairies, I had my first exposure to Old Dutch salt and vinegar potato chips. They were wonderful. They were so good I can still feel the stomach juices churning and the acid reflux building as I think about it. And then in Chicago, the wonderful delights of Okie Dokie cheese-flavored popcorn and Eli's cheesecake. My, oh my, what a delight. And then when we lived in Hamilton, there was this Italian bakery downtown that made the best cannolis. Does everybody know what cannolis are? Oh, cannolis. Sicilian pastry lovingly filled with some heavy whipped cream, custardy, sweetened, slightly tangy delights that clog your arteries even as you're eating them. These days, when we make our pilgrimage north to visit family, we all almost always come back with a little stash of our favorites that we cannot find in this place. And one of those favorites are little Canadian delights known as Smarties, the Canadian equivalent of, but far superior to, M&Ms. Do you notice a pattern here? Not foods that would necessarily make it to the top of the nutritional list, but we all have our vices and weaknesses. Now, because our little chocolate stash is somewhat limited, we are rather discerning and judicious, I must admit, in sharing these treats with those around us. And in fact, I think it might be fair to say that if you want some of our Smarties, you need to earn them. You need to be highly favored in our books. So those who have received Smarties from us, you know that you are in an exclusive group. We just can't be expected to go giving them willy-nilly to just anyone, can we? That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Doesn't sound very Christian, very kind. And that's what is so disturbing about this morning's gospel story. It doesn't seem as if Jesus is being very kind, certainly not initially compassionate or even a sensitive listener. In some respects, this story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman is outrageous. What does it feel like when you read the story? Do you find the insensitivity of Jesus to be troubling, offensive, racist, or bigoted? I mean, this is a problem stemming all the way back through the Hebrew Scriptures, reflecting the chosen status of one group of people over and against another. And so it may not sit well with our 21st century notions of proper attitude and behavior. I mean, talk about a lame excuse for not providing the gift of healing to this desperate, desperate Canaanite mother whose daughter is plagued by demons. Sorry, but I was sent only to the house of Israel. Are you kidding me? What is this? Did Jesus only have so much healing power within him, a secret stash of limited shelf life, that once it was used up, it was gone? Who buys that kind of reasoning? But let's look at the broader picture here before we get too caught up in the details of this particular story. Think about what's happening around this story, what events lead up to this interaction with the Canaanite woman. You go back a chapter or two, and we discover that Jesus has just suffered the horrific news of the beheading of John the Baptist, this friend, this forerunner who had baptized him into ministry. And now Jesus, having heard what happened, withdraws to a solitary place to grieve. But this is virtually impossible because Jesus has become a magnet to the crowds, masses of people. He is the Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump of our day. Somehow his message has struck a chord with the disenfranchised and the desperate, and they're drawn to this charismatic figure whose message brings a glimmer of hope to their daily grind and their questions about how it is they're going to survive. But this poses a problem. It is late, and these 5,000 people or so gathered around Jesus have seemingly nothing to eat, just 5 loaves of bread and 12 fishes and 2 fish, at least according to the story, what the disciples discovered a few in the crowd were willing to cough up and share with all the rest. We know the story. Jesus blesses the food, this meager offering. The disciples distribute it among the crowd. And when all is said and done, the disciples pick up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces, crumbs that are left over. Not enough? It would seem that there is always enough, more than enough, when Jesus is involved. What an incredibly generous, gracious, and merciful act to feed all those desperate people. A while later, once the crowd is dispersed, Jesus, desperate for some alone time, sends his disciples on ahead. He tells them, get into the boat and go across the lake and I'll meet you on the other side. And again, the story is familiar enough. The disciples get partway across the lake and the wind and the waves kick up and it seems as if a storm is brewing. And the next thing you know, this mysterious figure is seen walking towards them on the water. And the disciples are terrified, thinking it's a ghost that's coming at them. But Jesus hollers at them, don't worry, it is I. Don't be scared. Peter, wanting to be sure, replies to Jesus, if it's you, prove it by letting me walk on the water toward you. And Jesus says, well, come on, Peter. Come on and join me for a walk on the water. So Peter gets out of the boat, begins walking toward Jesus, but gets spooked partway across, as I'm guessing most of us would, and he begins to sink. Jesus, the Savior, catches Peter by the hand and says, you of little faith, why do you doubt? This tension around not having enough faith repeated throughout the gospel accounts, I think we can all relate to that. So when Jesus and the disciples land on the other side of the lake, they're met up with by some Pharisees and teachers of the law who make their way up from Jerusalem, and they're looking for a fight, and they immediately put Jesus on the spot, challenging him to determine who is clean and who is unclean, who is worthy and who is unworthy, who belongs and who doesn't. And they accuse Jesus and the disciples, why do you break the traditions of the elders and not wash your hands before you eat? And Jesus knows that they're baiting him, that they're a bunch of hypocrites. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah words that these religious leaders would know all too well. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And then Jesus draws the point home. It's not what goes into the mouth that is the issue. It's what comes out. Food goes in and passes through. That's how it works. But what comes out of the mouth, the words that we use, well, they have a power all their own, and our words reflect what's written on our hearts. Jesus has now had enough of this place and these religious leaders and these tauntings and accusations. And he refers to these leaders as blind guides, the blind that are leading the blind, unaware of what really matters, what's written on their souls. And so he heads in a different direction, toward the towns and region of Tyre and Sidon. He intentionally chooses to go into Canaanite territory, home of these pathetic pagans. And it's here that this distraught Canaanite mother seeks Jesus out and desperate begins to beg, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Did she just make a confession, a declaration of who Jesus really is? Jesus doesn't respond at first. It's almost as if he's ignoring her. So the disciples, these self-proclaimed guardians of Jesus, guardians of what is right and what is holy and pure, they tell the woman to get lost. Jesus, send her away, make her go away. Imagine being a bystander to this scene, this desperate woman crying out, "Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy." While the disciples are hollering back, "Apollison, get rid of her." What would it sound like if we acted that out this morning? You're the Kyrie eleison side. You're the Apollison side. You start, you respond. We'll go back and forth a little bit. Kyrie eleison, Apollison. Together. Yeah. Get rid of her. Jesus finally answers, and it doesn't seem to be a very good answer at all. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And maybe he means it. Or at least maybe that's his present understanding. And then the dialogue gets even more disturbing. Desperate, the woman cries out once more, "Lord, help me." You know she's crying for her daughter's life. Do you know what that feels like, to cry for the life of a child? And Jesus, all he can muster up in return, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Wow. Seriously, did Jesus just say that? But this woman is persistent and somehow convicted that Jesus has the power to save her daughter, and so she responds, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Crumbs. Didn't we just hear a story about the feeding of 5,000 people and how many crumbs were left over at the end of that story? 12 basketfuls of crumbs left over. Go figure. And so Jesus, incredibly moved, responds, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her young daughter was healed within the hour." What do we make of this story? Was Jesus just schooled by a Canaanite mother desperate for her daughter? Did Jesus just learn something new? And what did we learn? So who is clean and who is unclean? Who gets to decide? Did Jesus at first get it wrong? I've been receiving correspondence lately, back and forth, receiving and giving, from an organization called Equality Pennsylvania. It's an advocacy group that speaks out for anti-discrimination causes. And as most of us are aware these days, one of the hot topics within individual states are anti-discrimination laws related to how we treat LGBTQ persons, that they not be discriminated against when it comes to private business hiring practices, being served by private businesses, and in seeking housing options. And some states have already come down hard in opposition to this kind of legislation, stating that religious convictions should trump discrimination concerns. And I wonder if this gospel story sheds any light on the appropriate and faithful response to the plight of those who are being discriminated against. So what is our responsibility in all this? What's the Christian thing to do in response to discrimination in our communities? If you're interested, I'll be sending out more information from Equality Pennsylvania, an opportunity for you to respond if you so choose. You know, these stories are so cool, but they always leave us hanging a bit for more. We read them, and they're never finished. They're never complete. For instance, when you think about the story of the Canaanite mother, questions must come up like, whatever became of this girl? What was her life like after Jesus healed her, liberated her, saved her? What contributions might she have made to her community, having experienced this salvation? And the mother, this desperate, pleading, faith-filled mother, in contrast, by the way, to Peter and the disciples, whom Jesus said, "O you of little faith." What did she do when she returned home to her village? What did she tell her people? What difference did it all make in the end? And what difference does it make to us? Don Clymer, who's a longtime professor at Eastern Mennonite, has this blog site, and I enjoy reading his blog every once in a while. And he posted an experience this week describing an experience attending an out-of-town conference he recently participated in. And he wrote that while he was walking on the sidewalk from his hotel to the convention center, to the conference site, a bag lady came toward him on the sidewalk riding her bicycle. He describes it this way. She literally was a bag lady. There must have been 8 stuffed plastic grocery bags dangling from the handlebars of her bicycle. It was quite the sight to behold. As she neared me, I stepped off the sidewalk onto the grass to allow her to pass by. It seemed pretty obvious to me that she was a homeless woman, probably emotionally ill, with long, straggly hair and many teeth missing. My quick judgment of her placed her on the margins of society, probably degraded and left on the forgotten dung heap of society. And the irony of this was her passing the resort in which I was staying. Although most of those at the conference were working for the church, the cost of the stay was high, even with the discount from conference attendees. And was she there about to fill her bags with the crumbs from the rich man's table? As she passed me, I looked directly into her eyes, and she said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate it." I was astounded by her gratitude. How could she be so grateful when she had so little? Do people usually make her go around them, upsetting her balance, perhaps deriding her with a sneer and scorn? Was it because I looked at her in the eye and recognized her as a human being, giving her a moment of dignity in this difficult, wretched life? The other irony in the story is the theme of our conference was finding our spiritual place at the margins. That, in spite of the borders that we build to keep others out, we all are one. That God made us exactly as God wanted us to be. And then Don asked the question, did God make the bag lady exactly as God wanted her to be? Or was it the society in which she lived that pushed her to the margins and made her what she was? I wonder what would have happened if she had walked into the room of our conference session where all the spiritual people were soaking up wisdom. Beyond those questions, as I said earlier, I was struck by her gratitude. Inside the walls of the conference, I heard many people talk about gratitude, but also those who grumbled about services and scheduling. When we do not live on the margins, it is easy to feel entitled and deserving of a banquet rather than being grateful for the crumbs. We acknowledge our debt to God for our deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but we soon become the grumbling wanderers in the desert. I came away from the conference with my soul filled with incredible wisdom from people of many denominations and faith, my heart sang in delight with insights for spiritual practices to enable ourselves and others to become more in touch with the one that unites us all. My cup was full and running over, but perhaps the profoundest lesson I learned that week I will carry home with me is the simple statement of this woman on her bicycle, "Thank you, I appreciate it." Don discovered the sacred in a bag lady on a bicycle. Jesus seemed to have discovered the sacred in a desperate Canaanite mother, whom he first referred to as a mongrel. And in that discovery, he found his compassionate center. It would seem that he learned something new. Walter Brueggemann claims compassion is a form of criticism, for it announces that when we see people hurt, we're supposed to take it seriously. That hurt is not to be accepted as normal or natural, but is an abnormal and unacceptable condition for humanness. And so what about our place and in our time? There is plenty of discrimination to go around, be it focused on ethnic or racial or sexual minorities. We cannot accept these things as normal or as natural. What does this story teach us? That mercy and grace abound, and through acts of compassion, we just might discover the sacred in another, and in the same way, discover the sacred within ourselves. May it be so. Amen.
I chose this because when we encounter the other, are we going to listen? Are we going to see them? I just read a quote in Sojourners Today where someone said, to listen is just not the time in which you are preparing your argumentative retort in a conversation with someone else. So to think of encountering the Canaanite woman, I'm going to ask us to, on the second line, to say, see her face or to hear her voice. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll repeat number 1. We won't be doing number 4. It was too complicated. And so when we go back to verse 1, we can then say your. So her and her for the first two verses. Becky will give us a two-measure introduction.
Thank you.
There are a number of announcements in the bulletin, but does anybody need to highlight something or mention something that didn't make it in it?
Okay. I'm Esther Prinz. This is in the bulletin, but I just want to point everyone's attention to the survey and encourage everybody to respond to that for both the pastoral evaluation and the congregational self-evaluation. There are also three or four questions in there about Third Way Collective. There are a few paper copies available. Otherwise, you can do it online, and we are hoping to hear from everybody, whether you're a member or not, whether you come occasionally or every Sunday, regardless of your age, et cetera.
Thank you.
Hi, Jesse Pierce. Today, after the service, I will be going out to the Old Greg School in Spring Mills to clean the basement. And if anybody wants to come with me, that would be great. I sent out a little blurb on the UMC sharing list earlier this week. This seems like a very humble domestic task, but it's really important to developing the relationship that we have with the Old Greg School for the Food Centers Project. And things are really rolling out there. We've got the foundations laid, and the shipping containers are arriving this coming week, and then the big landscaping and extreme home makeover addition building of the food center's weekend is happening April 30th and May 1st. So we're really trying to push to get everything prepped, and one of those things is cleaning out this huge basement. It's not gross or anything, it just needs to be swept and vacuumed. But I can't do it by myself. So if anybody wants to come with, I made hummus, and it's really good, and I'll share it with you. I don't know if I mentioned this yet, but Marv has graciously volunteered to help, so there's at least one or two cars going out and coming back. It's from 1 to 4 this afternoon, and if cleaning a basement is not your cup of tea, we have another volunteer opportunity coming up later in the week. Once the shipping containers arrive, we have to prime and paint them. There's going to be a mural going on later, but our task is to paint the sides of the shipping containers white. So if anybody's interested in helping out with that, check out the Food Center's Facebook page, and there's a link to sign up. It's going to be really, really fun. And, yeah, I think that's it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jesse. Yeah, well, we're all cheering for Jesse when she gets her grant, but now the hard work comes. So. Is there anyone else? Okay, there will be Sunday school, or there'll be a discussion, right, up here, about 15 minutes from now, 11:10. So please come up and join us, and the children will be having Sunday school downstairs. Following the benediction, we will be singing the sending song in the bulletin. Sing the journey? I don't have my goal. Okay. Go in love, for love alone endures. Go in peace, for it is the gift of God. Go in safety, for we cannot go where God is not. Amen.